Dear Lord, we again approach you as congregation with a spirit of wonder and awe and deep gratitude. We came this morning, each of us with our own concerns, joys, maybe worries, maybe some of us deciding at the last minute that, yes, all right, we'll go, why not? Maybe some of us hoping that this service would provide answers or light in a dark place in our life. Maybe some of us just came out of custom. And now we're here and approach you not so much as individuals, but as a people, a body, the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, a varied body made up of many and divergent members, but one body with one head. And we could together again hear the promise of forgiveness, of acceptance, of the voice that said, I am with you always, don't be afraid. And we could feel embraced again by mercy and grace and feel part of the one body whose head is Christ. Lord, what a wonderful gift. What a reason for encouragement and renewed hope. You came to us long before we turned to you, and you want to make your home with us. You want to live in our hearts with your Spirit, your Holy Spirit. And you commission us for service even. And you surround us with brothers and sisters. What wonderful gifts. Thank you, Lord. You know us, and still you loved us, and continue to love us every day. And in Christ you encourage us to speak to you and to lay before you not only our praise, but also any petition, question, or need that is real to us, to our community, and to our world. Lord, this morning we think of those among us who are chronically ill, those who have been bereaved recently or for a long time already. We think of those who celebrate, who have birthdays and anniversaries. We think, Lord, of all the things, the complex human emotions that live within one body, the body of Christ. We pray this morning, and we pray especially for coffee break that has just started again, for a blessing over Jess Kulma and the 50 women who come to study the Word of God together. Lord, will you bless that? Will you enrich lives through it? Will you strengthen people? We pray for our community here in Etobicoke. We pray for our community in the Toronto area, going through turmoil right now. We pray, Lord, for wisdom and for resolution. We pray for a province divided by sometimes ugly politics. And for our country, where wisdom and guidance are also needed, both for the governed and those who govern. We pray for our Prime Minister, our Queen Elizabeth. We pray, Lord, that among the nations we may strive to be your servants and your followers. And we think of our world, most specifically, people in the Philippines, where a typhoon has taken many lives, in the southern U.S. and the eastern seaboard, coping with the impact of a hurricane. We think, Lord, of people in the Middle East who suffer from ugly things like car bomb attacks, terrorism. We pray for victims of violence, for the weak, the defenseless, for victims of sexual abuse and exploitation, for the voiceless and exploited. Lord, have mercy. And will you equip us more and more through your word and spirit to be a light, to be people of love and service in this world? Will you bless Leslie this morning? as she brings us your word. May we grow in grace because of it. Surround us this day and every day with your mercy and your grace in Christ Jesus. We ask it in his precious name. Amen.
Good morning. Our scripture this morning comes from 1 Peter chapter 4, and we will be starting at verse 7 and go to verse 11. 1 Peter chapter 4, starting at verse 7. People of God, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled, so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he or she has received to serve others faithfully, administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he or she should do it as one speaking the very words of God. Those who serve should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. So you may have noticed a green sheet, I believe, in your bulletin this morning, talking about how being reformed, my reformed identity shapes my life. And I don't know if we think about those things very often. There are a lot of things that give us identity. I sometimes wonder, you know, somebody asked me this morning, so, Van Milligan, are you a Dutch wannabe? Or is it really a Dutch name? Like, our ethnicity kind of forms our identity. And I'm right away, oh, no, it's real, it's real. I'm not a faker, I'm not a poser. But my daughter will go with me to look for, I got to get new glasses. If you came up closely, you'd see that one side doesn't match the other because I broke them and Costco could only get as close as sort of a match on the other side. 5 years apparently is long for a set of frames if you wear them every week, and they're both super glued on now. I need a new set of glasses. Here's the point, though. My daughter goes with me so that she can say, yes, Mom, no, Mom, so I don't look like a poser. Because my identity isn't as a 20-something trying to be all that. I'm 57, I have to think. I'm bad at numbers. So I should at least embrace who I am and where I am. So we call ourselves Christian Reformed. So how does our reformedness shape our lives? That's the question we're going to be looking at for the next 10 or so weeks. And today I got the privilege to talk about grace. And could there be anything more difficult than to talk about grace? It's like describing a fish describing the water that it lives in. We live in grace. Grace surrounds us all the time. But it's hard to describe. And if we're honest with each other, and I'll claim this myself, it's hard to live into, isn't it? Because it is so other than what the world expects of us and of each other. It was the Reformation cry, sola gratia, only grace, grace alone. Why? Because we had gotten into a bad place where people were paying to reach salvation, were working hard to reach salvation, and the Reformer said, enough. It's not about what you do, it's about what God does in Jesus Christ. But that wasn't the first time we struggled with it. From the beginning of the early church, when we had to move away from kind of a Pharisaical view of the law, and if we could just figure out how to obey the law more, we'd be in God's good grace. But that isn't grace at all. From the beginning of time, we have had a hard time understanding grace and living into it, because it seems too good to be true. And we all know what? If it's too good to be true, it isn't. But we know from the Bible story, from beginning to end, that grace is very real and very true. And so this talking about grace is significant even today, because The economy of grace is foreign to us, and it's someone mysterious. In our sinful world, in our broken world, our economy is very graceless. We're all about accounts and balances, aren't we? Now, this is odd coming from me, because when I used to do the checkbook, I just kept a little slush fund at the bottom. I wasn't so much about balancing, but that is not the way the world is it? It's all about making sure everything adds up. In our brokenness, we're about earning things, deserving things. And that wasn't anything new. In the Old Testament, you often find people working through kind of a what they would call a Deuteronomic approach to God. If I do this for God, God will do this for me. If things are going well in my life, I must be doing enough for God. And if they aren't, if I'm not feeling blessed, then I'm not pleasing God. A very automated bank machine kind of thing. You put in, you take out. We struggled with this through the history of humanity. Why? Because we understand earning things and deserving things and not deserving things. We like to commodify things. We like to be able to control things, manipulate things, because that seems fair, doesn't it? If I work harder, I get more. If I'm not working enough, then I don't get as much. I mean, inadvertently, don't we even teach that to our kids? We don't mean to. We want to be gracious parents. But I know my girls, and I would have told you again and again, all I said to them was, do your best. If a B is your best, that's great. If an A is your best, that's great. But what did they hear? Do get an A. That's what makes me proud. I like those A's. That's what they heard, even though those weren't the words I said. Why? Because in our broken, sinful world, you get what you invest in. We're very much about accounts and balances. We don't want to be. It's a heavy burden. But we kind of like it too. Because we like things to be fair. Fair is more important than just. I have three younger sisters, and my mother was an amazing pianist. And when she passed away, it was decided by the family, we were quite young, decided by the family that they would just sell the piano and give us each a quarter, because that's fair. I want to tell you, you know what would have been just? Is if my youngest sister got that piano, because she had so little memories of my mom. Sometimes what is fair is not just. But we like fair. Fair we understand. And there's something about grace that pushes us more towards just and less about equal portions of the pie. There's something about common grace that God would rain down blessings on those who acknowledge him and those who do not, that just doesn't seem fair. I've been working hard, God. How come they get as much as I do? Parable about that. Something about generous, unbounded, lavish grace seems so foolish and uncontrollable. It kind of gets at us. It just doesn't make sense. And I think what it does is it robs our illusion of control. If grace were controllable, if I put in and got out what seemed fair, what seemed equitable to me, then maybe God would be controllable. I'd be able to predict what he was going to do, when he was going to do it, and how it was going to affect me. And here he is up there lavishing grace left and right in ways I don't understand and yet experience every day. Grace cannot be a commodity, and God cannot be manipulated. Grace can't be stockpiled or hoarded. It can't be earned. And it can only be shared. Those are hard lessons for us. Because when we start thinking about that, we realize none of us deserve it, even though we all receive it. We experience it. Grace is meant to be given and received freely. Ephesians says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not by works, so that you can boast." Oh, that just goes, you know, I'm a hard worker. I would like people to notice that I can write a sermon, answer emails, and churn butter simultaneously. I am a hard worker. That's not how God looks at me. Not what I produce and how hard I produce it. He looks at me through the eyes of Jesus, one who suffered on the cross and said, "You're mine, and I love you in spite of yourself." That is a challenge, because I can boast no more than the rest of us. We've all sinned and fall short of his glory, and only grace can call us back to that place where we're in good relationship with him again. I like how Frederick Buechner talks about it. This is his quote on grace. "There's nothing you have to do." And then he says it again. "There's nothing you have to do. There's nothing you have to do. There's nothing you have to do. There's nothing you have to do." He has to tell it to us 5 times because it's just so challenging to embrace grace. Because we also know that as soon as grace embraces us and we embrace it back, it does invoke action, doesn't it? What does the Catechism tell us? Grace helps us to see our sin. Grace points us the way to salvation. And grace gives us the energy to what? Live thankful lives. There is an active participation in grace. So there seems to be this kind of mysterious tension, no? Nothing I have to do, and yet everything I have to give in response to this amazing grace. I spent nothing, Christ gave everything. How can that be? My life verse comes from Acts 20:24. "I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I'm able to finish the race, complete the task the Lord Jesus has given to me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace." Grace is in there, but guess what I glom onto immediately? What word? Task. I got to do stuff. And as soon as I head in that direction, I'm down that road again. If I just work harder, God will love me more. If I just run faster, God will love me more. And here's the truth of why we struggle so much with grace, is that we understand working harder. We don't understand what it means to fully live into that freedom that God offers us. I'm not free because I run a good race, because I run faster than the next person. I run because I am free. I participate because the shackles of sin have been let go. So here's the question we have in front of us today. As we have commissioned each other and commended each other and said, "Well done, good and faithful servants, as you go out and touch the world with grace." How do we navigate the tension between who we are and figuring we have to do something to win God's grace? That's where I think 1 Peter comes in. I think Peter gives us a picture of what the cycle of grace looks like. He invites us to actually participate in grace rather than figure out how to manage grace, how to manipulate grace, how to be a part of God's cycle of grace as he continues to bless the world in and through his body, his bride, the church. Listen to verse 10 again. "Each one should use whatever gift he or she has received to serve others faithfully, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If you speak, do it as one speaking the very words of God. If you serve, do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and power forever and ever. Amen." Do you see the cycle of grace in there? It's kind of like the rain cycle. Okay, not good at numbers, not much of a science person, so bear with me here because I think it works, though, as a picture. Rain comes down, it waters the earth. We grow, we do the things we're supposed to do because the water blesses us. And as we grow, and as the earth does what it's supposed to do, it glorifies God, and God gets praised in that. That's how grace works. We become, rather than manipulators of grace, conduits, a pipeline for God's grace. Grace given, we receive, the world receives his love and his gifts through his people, through his church. Grace received, probably every one of us, if we had 15, 20 minutes to just share with each other, how did you experience God's grace this week? There would be not enough time. 15, 20 minutes would go by in a second. We experience his grace all the time. But it doesn't stop there. It's not like the wealthy guy who had a great crop and he decided he had to build new barns to save his crop and he didn't share, he didn't say thank you to God. He just did what? Hang on to it in case something happens for a rainy day. That's not how grace works. We can't somehow receive it, oh God, and then hold on to it just in case next week we don't feel like we're getting enough grace. It's not how it works. When you think of that parable, what happens? The next day he dies. What had been a blessing, what had been a grace, turned into a burden, turned into a curse. He was so busy worrying about it, he didn't enjoy it. He didn't take the time to say thank you to God. And it didn't feel much like grace anymore. No, grace given and grace received goes right into what? Grace shared. We're a conduit of that grace. When we experience that grace, we're given the energy to live thankful lives, to live lives that are at least less consumed with worry, because we know the gracious one constantly is taking care of us. I don't have to hoard all the good things in my life because I'm afraid next week I didn't do enough to deserve grace. No, grace is beyond me. It just keeps flowing lavishly. And when we lean into it, we become a conduit, a pipeline of grace to the world. And here's the thing, it doesn't just stop there. It isn't just a one way. You bring a meal to a neighbor who may not know Jesus, but you say, you know, you've been going through a tough time here. And what do they often say? Oh, thank God. I really needed that this week. Grace returned. You give a cup of cold water or some money on the corner to someone who has nothing, and you often hear, thank God. Without you, I wouldn't get another meal today. Grace returned. It's a cycle of grace. And when God receives the glory from our gracious extension of what he's done for us, when we tell the good news, when we do all the things that we were commissioned to do, we become a blessing to the world. We become that salty salt, that brilliant light. And who receives the glory? God. And the grace continues to flow. We can't stop the flow. When we try to do it, we get outside of the cycle. The cycle is being like this, receiving and sharing and saying gracias. We give grace back. We say, thank you, God, gracias. So here's the question we have in front of us today, as we've been commissioned to do everything that we do as if unto the Lord. Are you ready? Are you open to living into that cycle of grace? To putting aside the checks and the balances, the accounts, to commodifying, and just being open to being a pipeline to what God can do? I think we're going to be amazed when we don't try to be one of those pipes that kind of tightens or has a little bit of reserve on the side. If we're just free-flowing, thank you, God. Help me be a part of your cycle of grace. My reformed identity shapes my life because I know I don't have to live in fear that there will not be enough for me. that God, through Jesus Christ, has reminded me again and again that He is more than enough for everything I need. And the exciting thing is I get to partner in that. That gives me something to get up for in the morning, way beyond if I was trying to, check how much money is coming in, how much is going out, what resources we don't have, we do have. God is saying, be a part of my economy, the economy of grace. I have blessed you to bless the world around you. May this be our story, and may we have incredible stories to share with each other, to encourage each other along the way. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we are overwhelmed by your grace. We are overwhelmed by your goodness to us, your faithfulness to us, the wisdom and constancy and consistency that you use to interact with us. Your ability to condescend to us even when we can be so thick. God, help us to have story after story of your grace to us and our experience of being grace to your world. And through it all, may we step aside and not be the heroes of the story, but give you the glory and the honor that you so deserve for being the gracious God that we experience in Christ every day. We pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.